Well, let's go ahead and stand together. And if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at two verses this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Probably very well-known verses to many of you. And we're going to try to break that down a little bit and see what the Lord has for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Just the fact that you gave us your word, that you have breathed into the scriptures by your Holy Spirit, and you desire for us to know you, to know your nature, to know more about who you are, your love for us and your grace towards us and the fact that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can come into relationship with you. What a wonderful thing. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would be our teacher, that your spirit would open your word to us. Teach us, help us to understand the things that you would desire for us to know. And Lord, if we have any needs that we brought here today, anything that you want to touch on specifically in your hearts, we invite you to do so. We want to open our hearts to you and allow you to do that work in our heart and our life. Whatever you have, Lord, we want that. And so, Lord, we look forward to all that you have for us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard a teaching from God's Word, perhaps on a Sunday or a Wednesday or maybe at a special conference or something, that was just so impactful, that was just it just hit you in a particular way, that you just had to spend more time meditating on that message or maybe on the scriptures that were brought out of that message? It's almost like the Holy Spirit wouldn't, you know, kind of leave you alone with it. It's just tumbling around in your mind and your heart. And I've had those times where, you know, you just kind of got to take a walk with a passage or something and just, Lord, what are you saying to me on this? And what is your desire for me to understand here? And for me, that happened one time in particular that I can remember whenever I heard a teaching on John chapter 21. And it has to do with Peter's restoration. Many of you may be familiar with the story. It's shortly after his denial of Jesus. And, of course, Jesus is now risen from the dead, and the disciples are gathered around Jesus. They're having breakfast. In fact, Jesus is serving his disciples, a beautiful picture there. He cooks them breakfast and all, and has Peter there and the other disciples, and they're fellowshipping and talking. And after the meal, Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, do you love me more than all of these? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he says, feed my lambs. And then Jesus asked the same question. Peter, do you love me? And he asked it two more times. And you think about that, you go, wow. Boy, the Lord was obviously trying to drive home a point. But it's like, yeah, Lord, I love you. And Peter would respond. He said, Lord, I love you. And it's interesting in each of his answers that Peter is given the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus three times after having just denied him. What, three times? And so the same amount of times that he denied him, he reaffirmed his love for him. And what really struck me as I heard this message that was being taught was the importance that Jesus placed on loving him. That was the most important thing. It wasn't about your failure. It wasn't about anything else except, do you love me, Peter? And then it dawned on, I think about that. And Jesus could have said anything to Peter in that moment. He could have went to Peter and said, Peter, you need to straighten up. Peter, you better not deny me again or you're going to be in big trouble, buddy. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He just had a simple question. Peter, do you love me? And then it dawned on me as I was listening to this teaching that maybe our Christian walk isn't so much about our successes or our failures. Perhaps it has more to do with having a love for Jesus that is so great, that is so passionate, that is so alive and intense, that nothing else matters except for Jesus. And in that, we will find true success in our walk with him. And then I wondered, what if Jesus asked me the same question? And that's the thing that's penetrating, isn't it? What if Jesus said, Bob, do you love me? What would my response be? What if he asked any one of us in this room, do you love me? And what would our response be? How would we respond? And you can spend some serious time with the Lord contemplating on that one. Just kind of letting that roll around in your heart and your mind. And Lord, do I love you? In fact, Lord, what is that even supposed to look like in my life? How do I love you on a daily basis? What does that even mean? And I continue to dig into the Word, praying and asking, Lord, show me what loving you is supposed to look like. And while not an exhaustive study on the subject, this message today is really born out of that time. And I'm so thankful for that time because the Lord, you know, I'm the first partaker of all of this, these things that we learn. It's like, Lord, thank you. I need to know this. I need to practice it on a daily basis. And my prayer for each one of us is that we will be drawn by the Spirit into a deeper loving relationship with Him. And that we will express our love for Him daily in a way that truly pleases Him. If there is a go-to verse on loving God, kind of a default verse, if you will, it would probably be Deuteronomy chapter 6:5. When you think about, okay, what does it mean to love God? We often go to Deuteronomy 6:5. Well, God says we're supposed to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And the first thing that we notice here, like Peter, is the importance of loving the Lord. It's important to Him that we love Him. I'm not only supposed to love God, but my love for Him is supposed to affect every aspect of my being, all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength. And then we notice an interesting couple of words at the beginning of this verse. It's two words, "you shall." So it sounds like loving God is actually a commandment. And that's an interesting thing to stop and think about for a little bit, that it's a commandment to love God. It's interesting also, this is the first place in the Bible that it talks specifically about us loving God. I mean, the Bible talks about God loving us, but this is the first place we come to in Scripture where it talks about, you know, us responding to His love and loving Him back. Deuteronomy was written for the second generation of Israelites to come out of Egypt. And as many of us know, the first generation, they didn't have the belief. They didn't head into the promised land because of their unbelief. And so after 40 years of wandering, Moses is now 120 years old. And he's sharing the law given to him on Mount Sinai once again with this new generation that is actually going to be the ones to go into the promised land so that they could freshly commit themselves to the Lord and follow Him and to have that faith and that trust in the Lord as they head into the promised land. And the interesting thing to me is that from practically the beginning of sharing the law, telling it again to this new generation of Israelites, Moses brings up this issue of loving God. It's an important one. Go back and read it beginning in verse 1 with me of chapter 6. Moses writes, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And then he goes on to talk about how it's to be in our homes and we're to recite it in front of our children and those kinds of things, the importance of it, of that commandment being told to the next generation. The interesting thing here is that there's no mistaking it. This is a commandment. Did you hear how many times the word commandment and statutes were used? And then the first thing he comes in with is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And so the only conclusion that we could come out of that is that to be in right relationship with God, you shall love the Lord your God, and not just a little bit, but with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. So we find out that loving God completely is right up there with all of the other commandments, with not having any idols and not putting any other God before Him or taking the Lord's name in vain, all of the commandments that we're familiar with. It was certainly included as part of the law and was expected to be obeyed. To devout Jews, these verses are very, very important. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, in fact, are known as the Shema. And devout Jews would recite that verse daily And it was a very important part of them memorizing that, and they would say it daily because it was so important. Once, whenever Jesus was being questioned by the religious leaders of his day, he was asked, "Which is the first or the most important commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul,'" Jesus adds, "with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater than these.'" And that's found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. So, if we can narrow down all 600 plus laws and statutes and commandments, and there's over 600 of them recorded in the Old Testament, we can bring them down into just one or two. What would those be? First of all, we are to love God completely, wholeheartedly. Secondly, we're to love others sacrificially. And you think, okay, well, that makes it easy enough, doesn't it? Simple enough. I'm just supposed to love God with every fiber of my being. And so sometimes we can look at that and say, okay, well, I'm going to put that on my to-do list. And starting today, yep, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And Lord, I'm going to love you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, as Jesus adds, and all my strength. And I can start my day within minutes. What happens? My heart begins to wander onto something else, some other affection that I might have. My soul begins to feel like doing something else, because in our soul is rooted our mind, our will, our emotions. And my mind can begin to drift onto other things. And even my strength may be used for something other than glorifying God. And that's even without getting to the part where we're supposed to love others as ourselves. You go, wow, this is tough. And I believe this is true of all of us. Because this command that is given to us is not our natural inclination. It is not natural in our human nature to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. At least it's not in the flesh. There has to be some change that occurs. There has to be something new that happens to enable us to be able to love God in this way. So why is it that God would set up a plan like this? That says, in order to approach me, in order to have relationship with me, you must love me, and not just a little bit, but you need to love me with every ounce and fiber of your being. And if we don't love him in this way, we've somehow missed the mark and we've sinned. And I believe that the answer is because he absolutely and wholeheartedly loves you and I, each one of us individually. In the law, as we talk about that and Moses giving this, you know, second reading of the law, so to speak, God displays the standard of righteousness. In God dwells no sin, and to be in relationship with him, we must be righteous and able to approach him in a sinless condition. And so we're told in the scripture that the law was really never intended to make us righteous. That's not how we become righteous, is by following all the rules. That won't make you righteous. It is rather a piece of a bigger picture where God is really bringing salvation into the world. The law was given so all of Israel and humanity could see that in our present state, apart from God, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we can never be righteous in and of ourselves. And we can try all day, every day, we can huff and puff and say, I think I can. But in the end, we will always fall short of the glory of God in our own flesh. So when I come to understand and come to fully realize that this is the standard is that I need to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. I come to understand that I could never do that in and of myself, not even on my best day, not even when I'm having my best behavior. I will always fall short of that perfect standard. See, I don't have the capacity to love God this way, unless there's a change that happens in my very nature that allows me to be able to begin to love God in that way. And so God is saying through the law, now that you know your condition apart from me, let me introduce you to my son so that you have the opportunity to now come into the most loving relationship ever and understand my love in a whole new way, a different way, that will enable you to love me back in that way. And it'll be a response rather than a command. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified or declared righteous by faith. So the law, the purpose of the law was to point us to Jesus. And when Jesus came, we said, okay, yeah, he's the answer. He's the only one that could ever fulfill that. And now I can put my faith in him. and trust Him for my salvation. Perhaps the best way to understand how we are to love God is to first understand that God Himself is love, and He first loved us before we ever knew who He was. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And then in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Just think about it. Meditate on those verses for a little bit. First of all, God's very nature is love. That is just who he is. Whenever you do a study on the nature of God, you find out immediately that God is love. I mean, that he's truth, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all of these other things. But one of his attributes or character is that he is love. And then we see that he first loved us before we ever knew who he was. And it's an amazing thing whenever you begin to study that out, that you begin to find out, you know what? God isn't angry with us. God's not angry with me. God's not angry with you. And maybe that's something that you haven't heard in a while, or maybe you've never heard it. And sometimes we have this perception of God that, you know, there's all these rules and regulations, and that's what Christianity is, and I got to do this and give up that and don't do this and all of those things. And if I don't, I blow it and I mess up, and then God's there with a hammer just waiting to just hit me over the head with it. That mischaracterizes the nature of God. That is not who he is. He is a God of love. He does chastise his children because he loves us. He will chastise us, but he's not there just waiting for us to mess up because he gets some pleasure out of doing that. He loves us, and he's there with his love and his grace waiting for us to respond to him. God loves you more than you can know, and he desires to have a daily loving relationship with you. Think about this for a moment. Think about how God loves us. First of all, God loves you with all his heart. When we think about that, we're supposed to respond and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But did you know God loves you with all of his heart? That God's heart is towards you? That he desires to have this relationship with you? His heart breaks over the sin of his people. And, you know, the thing is, you do a study between Genesis to Revelation, and you look at how many times that God just kind of puts his feelings on the line, so to speak, or allows us a glimpse into what he's thinking or feeling related to the rebellion of people, and especially his people. Or you look at the study of Israel and all of those things where you just see, wow, God's heart is broken over this. You look at Jesus who came and he looked over, you know, Jerusalem. And his heart just broke, and he wept over Jerusalem. "How I would have gathered you like chicks, like a hen gathers chicks under her wings. I would have loved to have done that, but you have nothing to do with that." And I believe that God's heart breaks over our sin and over our rebellion, whether it's individually or collectively. And then we also see God's love for us, his heart for us, in sending Jesus, who was willing to die for us, who was willing to go to the cross willingly and to die there for us so that we could have relationship with the Father. And then think about how that God loves you with all of his soul being our, you know, will and emotions. And you think about that related to how God loves us. We're told that he is not willing that any should perish. It is not God's desire. It's God's plan for humanity. He would say, "I am not willing, I do not want anyone to perish, to slip into eternity, not in relationship with me, and to be separated from me for all of eternity." And so because of that, he did something about it. It's not his will that anyone die and be separated from him. He wants everyone to have eternal life, that all would come to repentance. And then we see that God loves you and I with all of his mind. I think about the psalm where we're told that his thoughts towards us, towards each one of us, outnumber the grains of sands on the seashore. Think about that one. That God's thoughts towards you, how much he thinks about you, that you're part of his thought on the day. I mean, you think, wow, God's got so much going on, you know, how can he have time for this? But yet, his thoughts towards us are more than the grains of the sand on the seashore. It's just amazing. And then another psalm where it talks about that even our tears and our sadness and the things that breaks our heart, that he collects in a bottle. He understands and knows these things about it. He's intimately acquainted with us. He thinks about us. And then God loves us with all of his strength. He created us. He moved heaven and earth in order to display to us, His Son, through His Son, all of the miracles, all of the things that He done, all of the prophecies, all of these amazing things that He, you know, that He did actively and proactively for us to understand who He is. And the interesting thing is that He only asks of us what He's already done for us. So in the same way that He's loved us, that's how He wants us to respond to His love. And we also see that because God loves us, He takes that first step towards relationship. I love that, John 3:16. We're all familiar with that, no doubt. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the beautiful thing there is that God took the initiative. That God said, okay, man has rebelled, man is separated from me, but I want to have relationship with man, so I'm going to send my Son to take that penalty for him so that those sins could be laid on the Lord on the cross and forever forgiven and overlooked for us to be able to enter into relationship. And then God doesn't just say He loves us, He shows us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, the interesting thing there is that while we were still sinning, while we're still blaspheming, rejecting Him, His love for us sent His Son to the cross so that we could still have a relationship with Him. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. Where we should have suffered, we should have died, we should have spent eternity separated from God. God's love made a way through Jesus. So that when I place my faith in Christ, I am fully forgiven of all of my sins. And then the amazing thing is on the other side of this, after I put my faith in Christ, that's where everything changes. And we find that in this new relationship with Christ, that He lavishes His love upon us. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are forgiven. We are restored. We are born again. We are adopted. We are filled with His Spirit. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. And so much more. You just go, wow. You know, go home and look all those up. I mean, it's amazing what He's done for us. And then, not only that, but we see that that He invites us to boldly come to His throne of grace and to fellowship with Him. He invites us to come and hang out and spend time with Him. So it does truly change everything in relation to loving Him. And the other interesting thing here is that, and I believe this to be true, but that command that we talked about, this is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It completely goes, it melts away in Christ because Jesus fulfilled the command on our behalf. And now it is our response to His amazing love. Think about it. Jesus came. You read through the Gospels and think about in terms of loving the Father with all of His heart, with all of His soul, with all of His mind, and all of His strength. Jesus is the only one that does that perfectly for the entirety of His life. And as we study His ministry, He did that. So whenever you want to see what does it look like to love the Father, look at Jesus. How did He love the Father? How did He express love to the Father? How did Jesus love the Father with all of His soul, His emotions, His will, so to speak? And how did He love the Father with His mind and with His strength? It is completely done and fulfilled in Christ. And so now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love God in the same way. We have that example before us now in Jesus. And so not only did we have the example, but then God says, I'll give you one more thing. I'll give you the power to do it. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and enable you to have the fruit of the Spirit and to begin to, you know, enter into this relationship and learn how to love me in this way. And so it's just an awesome thing that God gives us everything we need to be able to respond in this way to Him. How have you responded to the love of God towards you? And you may be here this morning, and maybe this is the first time you've heard about God's love for you. And in that case, what you need to do is understand that God does love you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. And I would invite you, before you leave this place today, is to talk to me or one of the guys up front after the service, say, wow, how do I come to know this Jesus? How do I come into relationship with Him? And we would love to share with you what that looks like and what that means. Or maybe you've walked with Him for many, many years, but you've never understood fully God's love for you. Perhaps He's calling you into a deeper place. Or maybe you know that. You understand it's just been a while, and you just need to get back to that first love with Him. There's a verse in Song of Solomon, one of many that expresses God's love for us. It's Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, He brought me to the banqueting table, and His banner over me is love. And I believe that this is a picture of Christ and His bride, the church. It's you and I that, you know, He's going to bring His bride to the banqueting table one day, the marriage supper of the Lamb that is described in Revelation chapter 19. And that's going to be a time of celebration when we're all going to be there with Jesus and the one we love and just, wow, this is awesome. And just, you know, love to be at the celebration and everything that's going on. And this beautiful picture here is you just think of this banqueting table, right? We're all seated at this table and there's this banner that's over each one of us that says, this is the one I love. And say, wow, what a beautiful picture. To think that Jesus would do that, because He loves us so much. That Bob's the one I love, or Joe's the one I love, or Jeff's the one I love, or Sue's the one I love, or whatever, whoever. Each one of us, He loves us so much that He's willing to display this banner for everyone to see, to declare it to the whole universe, this is the one that I love. His love compels us to respond to Him. I notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that little three-letter word called all that's there. And we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, holding nothing back. And the interesting thing is that such an amazing Savior who has demonstrated His love so amazingly to us, He deserves that level of response, our all, our everything. Complete abandonment is the only response that is worthy of Him. And coupled with the power of His Spirit, I believe that we can live a life loving Him fully and completely as is described here. So back to our original question, how do we practically express our love for Him? What does that look like on a daily basis? How do we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I'd like to kind of break those down in our remaining few minutes together this morning and look at each of those individually. First of all, I believe that loving God with all of my heart is expressed in a life of worship and prayer. When you look at the definition in Scripture of the word heart, and I'm looking at the New Testament word, the Greek word, and it's out of Vine's Expository Dictionary. The word is cardia. It's the word cardiology from that word. It is the chief organ of physical life. Figuratively, in the Bible, it is the hidden springs of personal life, the center of man's inward life. So really, the heart is the center of our being. It's our spirit, if you will. It's that inward part of us that no one sees yet drives who we are. And we know from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts can be deceived. Our hearts can be desperately wicked. However, whenever we come to Christ, we're given a new heart, we're told in Scripture. A heart of flesh in exchange for a heart of stone. You ever have a heart of stone? Wow, what a blessing it is to have that removed and given a soft, pliable heart, one that can be molded by the Savior. That's found in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And this new heart that the Lord gives us will have new affections. And when we are in Christ, He indwells our hearts. And out of our hearts, every other aspect of our lives are influenced. Jesus talked about that. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, the actions that we do, everything we do. So if the heart is right, then the things that we do are going to be right. And so it's so important to guard our hearts, as the Bible talks about. It's in the realm of the heart, my inner man, that I can have communion and fellowship with God. It's where our spirit is connected to His Spirit, and we can have that time and that communion with Him. So if I am to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, I believe it practically looks like a life that is spent in close communion with Him. It looks like a heart of worship, a heart that is praising Him continually. And I think like Jesus, who's our example, is that heart that says, you know, I need to draw away from the crowd sometimes and all of the pressing needs and all of the busyness of our daily lives. And I need to get alone with my Savior and I need to just spend time with Him and get to know Him better and to worship Him. And I think that's what, I mean, it's very simple, but that's what it looks like. worship and praise and prayer and just spending time with Him, getting to know Him better. When we look through the Bible, we see several examples, but I wanted to just kind of find, you know, someone in Scripture that kind of exemplified this trait for us. And I think for this particular trait, loving God with all of our heart, I think about King David. And I think about how much he loved God. And we are told God's description himself of David is that he was a man after God's own heart. And he loved God very, very much. He's the apple of God's eye. And as a young man, we see that David spent hours outdoors tending his father's flocks, and he developed a special relationship with the Lord. He just spent that time, Lord, I just want to focus on you and just praise you. And he used his musical gifts to praise the Lord. He wrote down his spirit-inspired songs and prayers, which became the Psalms, most of the Psalms. A lot of them were written by him. And one of the prayers that he prayed kind of caught my eye one time, where he prayed that the Lord would give him an undivided heart. An interesting prayer. Undivided heart, this means a loyal heart. A heart that is so set on the Lord that there is nothing else that would be a competing interest. There would be nothing else that would come between me and the Lord. That I would be undivided, just solely focused on you. Lord, I pray you would give me an undivided heart. That I would have that kind of heart in my life. Even in the midst of great failure, though, we know David, he made mistakes. He had terrible failure in his life, but yet he loved the Lord. He asked for forgiveness. He was restored. He enjoyed a very special, loving relationship and fellowship with God. And so I'd ask the question of myself first and for all of us, does Jesus have our heart, or are we distracted with other things? Do we have divided interests in life? Second, I believe loving God with all my soul is expressed through a passionate commitment to Christ. The definition of soul, according to Vines, the word is psuche, which literally means the breath of life. It's also used to denote personality, sentiment, or emotion. It's really the seat of our will as we make decisions. There's an eternal component to our soul, and it's often used to describe who we are or our personality. It often includes our minds when described, but we're going to look at the mind separately because Jesus separated it out. It has to do with our will, how we make choices, how we live them out. And the interesting thing about our soul, that's really where our emotions are and our feelings. That's part of our soul. And I think that the soul, that part of us, that part of the human experience is where we are moved and stirred towards action, where we allow God, take our will, take my emotions, take that whole aspect of me, and I give you my complete affection. And so I think loving God with all of our soul looks like complete surrender. But it also looks like a passion and a fire to serve the Lord with everything that we have. It's where we decide that the very purpose of my life is going to glorify God. It's really where that, you know, that will part of us say, my will is to do the will of the Father. Remember when Jesus said that? You know, my will is to do the will of the Father. And that's the decision that I need to make. And as I would love him with all of my soul, to say, okay, that's the kind of life I want to have. And I want to give you everything that I have, Lord. And I want to follow you. And I want to be where you are. And I want to do what you would have me to do. Loving him with all of our soul says, I can't get enough of him. I can't wait to serve. I want to get involved in what he's doing in this world. And the example that comes to my mind in Scripture is, again, Peter. You tell Peter's one of my favorite guys. Now, Peter's an interesting guy in that he got a lot of flack for kind of jumping out there too quick, or he put his foot in his mouth, or, you know, all these kind of impetuous things that he would do sometimes, and even his denial and all of that. And the interesting thing is I've made some of the very same mistakes, so I try not to be too critical of Peter. But this you can say about Peter is, wow, was he crazy passionate about God. Man, did he love God. I mean, he wanted to be right where Jesus was. No matter what was going on, I'm going to be right in the thick of it. Lord Jesus, wherever you are, even if I'm saying the wrong things, I'm going to be there with you. I think about that boat when it was, you know, storming that night and the other disciples are in there and Jesus walks out on the water. You know, Peter's there jumping out of the boat, walking towards the Lord while everyone else is shivering and scared to death in the boat. But Peter's the guy out there, Lord, I want to be where you are. You call me out there, I'm going. And so I think that's an admirable quality that he has. he steps out one day after being filled with the Spirit. I don't know if he was scared or not, or the Scripture doesn't tell us, but here's a simple fisherman. He's simply filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He stands up, he begins to preach the gospel. Sometimes standing up here can be a scary thing. You know, we hear he's preaching the gospel and there are 5,000 people are saved. Like, wow, to be used that way of the Lord. Peter was the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And if only I could step into those shoes. I'm not sure I could fill those shoes. But if I could just be half as passionate, half as excited about the Lord and the things of the Lord, to just have that kind of just fire in my bones to say, I just want to be that close to the Lord. I think that's what it means to love Him with all of our soul, is just to love Him in that way. The third thing is loving God with all my mind. I believe that's expressed in growing in the Word. The definition of mind, according to Vines, is the word dianoia, which means thinking through. It's the place of meditation, understanding, and knowledge. It's where decisions are made. It's really where we consider information, where we make choices. Minds can be given over to evil, or they can be renewed by the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind." And how do we renew our minds except through the Word of God? And so loving God with all of our mind, I believe, has to do with getting to know Him better through His revealed Word. And I think there's an element of worship and prayer here as we sit in our quiet times and that kind of thing. We read the Word and all. We just allow God to speak to us. But, you know, sometimes that can be such a, you know, let's check it off the list kind of a thing. But I think the Lord wants us to dig into His Word and say, Spirit, you know, speak to me. What do you have for me in your Word today? And it needs to be that exchange and that give and take as we talk to Him and receive from Him and learn more about Him. We need to continually cleanse our mind with the Word of God. And that battle between the flesh and the spirit is so hard for us on a daily basis. It's really waged where? In the mind. That's where the decisions are made. So unless we're equipped with the Word of God, we'll fall prey to the enemy. The Word of God is also the Word of God also gives us the means to get to know the Lord better. It's God's revelation of Himself to us. And the more we know the Bible, the more we'll know God and fall in love with Him. And I think about someone in Scripture that really exemplifies this particular trait, and I go to the Apostle Paul. And you just think about him, it's like, wow, he wrote a majority of the New Testament, and, you know, obviously inspired by the Spirit and all, but, man, what theology. Whew. There's a lot of stuff contained in there. But the thing about Paul is he loved the Scriptures. And even as he was getting to the close of his life, you think, well, he's probably studied and knows everything he could possibly know. But he's writing to the young pastor, Timothy, and he's in chains and about to die and all. And he says, well, when you come, could you bring a cloak? Because he's kind of cold or whatever in a jail cell. And he said, can you bring the parchments? Can you bring the Scriptures? And he just loved the Scriptures so much. And I want to dig into the Scriptures some more. I want to get to know God more. And I just think, wow, Lord, give me that kind of love for your Word, that would just consume my thoughts and I would desire that. Aren't we blessed? I mean, I think about all the apps and stuff. I mean, here's Paul. He's like, he doesn't have those parchments. Like, Timothy, can you bring him? I mean, he's going without the Word. But I mean, we are inundated with the Word of God. I mean, how many Bibles do we have at home? How many apps and YouVersion on our iPhone and all of that? And it's like, wow, at any moment we can just open up God's Word and say, Lord, what would you say to me? Let's love Him with all of our mind. Allow the Word of God to wash over our minds. Have you gotten to know Jesus? He invites us to in His Word. We need to be in the Word daily and not as a religious duty to check off a box, not to get Him to love us more. We're not going to make Him love us anymore because we read our Bible verses every day. He loves us completely already. That's a done deal. So don't do it to make Him love you more. Do it because, man, He already has shown you His love, and you get the opportunity and the privilege to be able to learn more about that and to grow in your relationship with Him. It's a beautiful thing. The fourth thing, I believe, is loving God with all of our strength. And what does that look like? And I believe that that is expressed in a life of submission and obedience. The definition of strength from Vines, again, the word is ischus, and it literally means our ability or might. It relates to our physical strength to be able to do what we desire to do. So I would just ask the question of myself first and for all of us. What have we set our hands to in this life? How are we using our physical strength to, are we using our physical strength to please ourselves or to please the Lord? And so loving God with all my strength means I'm going to surrender my life to Him. I'm going to lay my very life as a living sacrifice on the altar, give it completely to Him and say, Lord, take my life, do with it as you will. I want to do your will, whatever that is, wherever that takes me. And Lord, if you call me into a particular ministry, I want to go and fulfill that ministry. If you're calling me to be the best husband or wife or mom or dad, then I want to do that faithfully. I want to give you my whole life, all of my strength. That would be the very endeavor that just is the driving passion and force of my life. I want to do that. And I'll confess, I'm not there 110% like I wish I would be, you know. I think we all could say that. But I want to grow in that, Lord. I want to give you more of my life. Not take things back on a daily basis, but lay more of my life on the altar before you. Lord, I want to give you my life. How do you want to use my life, my giftings, my abilities, the things that you've given me anyway? How do you want to use those for your glory? I thought about an example. I was kind of going through the scripture and think, okay, what's a good example of loving the Lord with all of our strength? And it was interesting. I kind of thought and prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord brought me to Samson. He's an interesting guy, isn't he? And you think about Samson, I mean, a lot of Samson is his strength, right? He had this, you know, superhuman strength, you know, pretty much. I mean, it was just amazing the strength that God had given him. Yet for Samson, he chose not to take the call of God seriously. He was one of the judges of Israel, and he did not take it seriously. He flirted with the enemy. He played around like, yeah, whatever, you know, I got this. You know, God's going to always take care of me or whatever. And he ended up falling, didn't he? One day when he was weak, he was at that place that he was deceived, and then ultimately he was trapped. And the Philistines, they came, they removed his hair, they gouged his eyeballs, I mean, this horrible thing that happened to him, and they cut his hair, right? The sign of the vow that he made. It wasn't the hair that made him strong, it was the vow that he made to God is what was his strength. And so all that hair was cut and removed, and so the spirit was not upon him anymore in that way, and he became completely weak. And so imprisoned, blind, and desperate, Samson one more time calls out to God. One more opportunity. Lord, would you use me? And I believe that Samson regretted all those days that he squandered his time, squandered his strength on everything but the Lord. And so what happens? God meets him, and one last time, God fills him again, comes upon him with the Spirit, and in one last heroic moment, Samson, I believe that that moment in his life, loved God with all his strength. You can find that story in Judges 16. I think for some of us, maybe we haven't really taken seriously enough the relationship that we have with the Lord. And maybe the Lord would call us to say, you know, have you really used your strength for my plans and my purposes that I have for you, whatever that may be? There's always hope for us, and as we see in Samson, forgiveness, restoration, and just a neat story there, I think, that Samson just is used by God one last time. We truly do have the choice to give him our lives. We can put our hands to the plow, or we can pull back, we can direct our own lives. The only way for us to express our love to God with all of our strength is for us to say, Lord, make me a willing vessel, fit for your service, for your kingdom. Take my hands, take my abilities, take my all to bring you glory in my life. And so, what if I look at my life and I realize, you know, I'm just not there right now. I have so far that I need to go. I can't remember the last time that I was excited about the things of God. I was once fully abandoned to God. I was in the center of His will. I loved Him above all else, but slowly and bit by bit, I have taken back vast areas of my life. I'm in control of that, not the Lord. There's little or no prayer or time in the Word. In fact, I find myself flirting with the world. And it's interesting that there was an entire church that was really struggling with the same kind of issues, and probably familiar with that in Revelation, the church of Ephesus. And when Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, he had a lot of good things to share. Boy, you guys are busy. You guys are out there doing things, and things are happening. You're growing. You're persevering in persecution. All of these amazing. So you'd look on the outside and say, man, this church is like making it. They're doing great, man. And Jesus said, there's just one thing I have against you, and that is that you left your first love. Do you remember your first love? Maybe with your spouse? That time when you first met and got to know each other and all the googly feelings and the butterflies and all those kinds of things. That's that first love experience. I remember for Meredith and I, whenever we first met back in 1985, yeah, I'm an old one. But we worked together at Mrs. Fields Cookies at Fashion Fair Mall over in Fresno. And so it was neat in one sense that we really got to know each other as friends because we were just coworkers, you know, and then got to know each other really well and all of a sudden figure out, like, hey, I really like her. I like spending time with her and vice versa. And there would be every Wednesday night would be these inventory nights. And so we'd always, you know, try to get scheduled that night so we could be together. And you know, it should only take half an hour. It took us about 2 hours or so to, you know, count all the chocolate chips. One, two, you know. But because we just spent our time talking and just, you know, well, what do you think about this? And, you know, just getting to know each other. But you just wanted to spend time together. You wanted to get to know that person. I wanted to get to know her more. She wanted to get to know me more. And so that's what the Lord's talking about in this first love relationship. Just spend time with me. Get to know me. I want to spend time with you. I'm here waiting. It's more us. Are we going to show up and spend time with him? And that's what he desires. And that's what I would encourage each one of us to do, to just come to him, spend time with him, and find and enjoy that wonderful. It's not a chore. It's a wonderful blessing and privilege to be able to be in that relationship. And I exhort myself in this because there's so much in life, the busyness of life, that can pull us and draw us away. Jesus told the Ephesians what to do whenever they find themselves in that place. So remember, first of all, where you've been. Go back and remember that first love experience. Remember your first love experience when you first came to Jesus. You remember that? You're forgiven. You know, all this weight's off you, the peace, all of that. It's like, wow, this is awesome. This is wonderful. Go back to that place. Remember that. And then once you've done that, he says repent, which simply means to turn around and just go in the opposite direction where you've been going. If you've been neglectful in any way, don't be neglectful anymore. Begin to make that a priority. And then turn around, stop drifting, and finally return to your first love. God is worthy of our total love. He's worthy of all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So I would encourage all of us this morning as we head out that we would love him with all of our worship, our praise, and our prayer. That we would also love him with all of our passion and all of our excitement. That we would love him with all of our minds, immersing ourselves in his word, and love him with all of our submission and our obedience, because there is no other worthy response to his love. And when we commit to do that, we'll find that he gives us the power and the ability to do it. He is faithful in every way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a love to respond to. It is amazing and incredible to even stop and to contemplate. And Lord, I pray that you would take even the words that we've shared this morning and by your Spirit, that you would just bring life to all of it, that you would help us all to make sense of it and be able to apply it to our lives. And Lord, even as I shared, I'm the first partaker of these truths, Lord. I need to be reminded really on a daily basis just the privilege of this love relationship that we have with you. And I pray, Lord, I would enter into that. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that we all would enter into that. And even for our church, that we would not be like the church of Ephesus at all. That we would be, Lord, in the center of your will. But that the first and foremost thing that would mark or characterize us is our first love. We are in love with our Savior. And I pray that that would be the central mark and focus of our fellowship. And so help each of us individually, Lord. I pray that you would work in our lives just teach us and be with us as we go our different ways, Lord. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.